if I get turned, huh, it always comes on at some point, huh? If they keep it off the whole time, that's a bad sign, right? Maybe they don't want to hear what I have to say. We are continuing our study in the book of Matthew this morning. And last week, Josh looked at the first half of Matthew chapter 4, and today we are going to look at the second half. So Matthew 4, verses 12 through 25. And following Jesus, follow me. That's kind of the theme, an easy theme of the passage this morning. So, in my Bible, the first section of our passage says Jesus begins his ministry. You know, sometimes they have those headings in your Bible. Mine says Jesus begins his ministry. But in reality, he's been ministering already for about a year down in Jerusalem and Judea. There's actually a gap between verse 11 that Josh covered last week and verse 12. That's about a year long because Matthew skips this part of Jesus' ministry, this initial period. That one-year period is actually covered in the Gospel of John, chapters 1 through 4. And it covers the period from Jesus' temptation to this point where Jesus leaves Judea. So Jesus is actually starting year 2 of his 3.5-year ministry leading up to the cross. So let's read, verses 12 through 17 of Matthew chapter 4. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, John the Baptist, he's arrested, he's imprisoned, and word gets to Jesus. Now, of course, we all know that Jesus is God, right? And one of the attributes of God is omniscience. But in his humanity, Jesus self-limited his all-knowing nature. So he found out about John's imprisonment from outside sources. And my version says that Jesus withdrew to Galilee. That sounds like a retreat from Herod, who arrested John, but it's actually not the case. Herod is actually in charge of both Judea and Galilee, so Jesus isn't actually fleeing Herod here. And remember that John was the forerunner and herald of Jesus, but as John himself said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. John's job to announce the coming Messiah and King was complete. So now Jesus picks up with the same message and takes center stage. We do see in John's rejection, in John's imprisonment, we see a foreshadowing of Jesus' own rejection. They've rejected the herald, they've rejected the messenger, they're going to reject the Messiah himself. Now, let's talk about the region of Galilee for a minute. It was a fertile region, lots of farms, populous area, and it had a majority Jewish population, but had Gentile provinces all around it, as well as having major trade routes that brought the Gentiles through the area. Most Gentiles going down to Judea and Jerusalem, or maybe it's up. Down north-south ways, but up elevation ways, they had to pass through Galilee. And many people in the Roman Empire had migrated there. It was like a resort area there on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Gentiles in the area, they were ignorant and superstitious, and there was lots of worldliness and wickedness there. Galileans were looked down upon by the Judeans because it was a community of mixed races. But actually, the hostility that Jesus faced was much less in Galilee than it was in Judea. So Jesus moves his base of operations to Galilee, where he has a chance to be heard, where his message would be more readily received, where it could take root, and where news of his deeds could spread more rapidly on the trade routes. Now, Galilee was an area about 70 miles by 40 miles, 70 miles north-south, 40 miles across. And Josephus, the historian, said there was about 204 villages in the province. One of them was Jesus' hometown here of Nazareth. And there's a picture of Nazareth. This was a small farming village that had about 400 people. But when we were in the book of Luke, we saw that Jesus was rejected in his hometown. He was rejected in Nazareth. And so he moves to Capernaum, and that's a larger fishing town, had about 1,500 people on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. So by moving to Galilee, Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, and shows that Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Judean leaders would have been prejudiced about a ministry and a movement that grew in Galilee, so Matthew cites prophecy to counter that notion. Notice that in the prophecy, it says Galilee of the Gentiles. By coming to Galilee, Jesus shows from the early stages of his ministry that his message of salvation was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles and for the rest of the world as well. He was making a statement that if he was going to be rejected by the Jews, then the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. Now, in this prophecy, Galilee is called the region in the shadow of death. I couldn't help but thinking how applicable that title is for our time and our place, even today. But it doesn't matter in some ways how dark or evil our generation is. A light has dawned on us. Jesus of Nazareth gives you and I the opportunity to encounter him. Now, I'd like to spend a couple minutes on the message of Jesus. He said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the theme of Jesus' preaching and teaching during this time. He picks up right where John the Baptist had left off. It's the exact same message, a message of repentance. And repentance is a big religious word, but it entails the idea of changing one's identity. Jesus was asking the people to turn from their evil ways and follow God. And the implication was, if they didn't repent, then they would face the judgment of God. Notice also that Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. We see those two phrases throughout the Gospels, but Matthew says the kingdom of heaven more than the other gospel writers. They say the kingdom of God. And Matthew does it because the people want to avoid saying God's name, and so they say heaven kind of as a placeholder for God. So it does mean exactly the same thing, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is making a very specific offer to the people of Israel here. It's a legitimate, good faith offer. He's offering the earthly beginning of the kingdom of God with himself as the Messiah and King. And in exchange, he asks the people to repent of their sinful rejection of God, and he asks for their acceptance of himself as their King. The kingdom was at hand because the King was right there in front of them. Now, Jesus didn't meet the expectations of the people. They were expecting a mighty warrior king to come and defeat all their enemies. So Jesus' presentation of himself was much different than what they were looking for. The people of Israel could have accepted Jesus and had heaven on earth ushered in by the king. But it became clear as Jesus' ministry went on that Jesus' offer had been rejected by the Jewish leaders. The Jews were not prepared for the national repentance and turning to God that Jesus was asking for. And so Jesus, at that point, once his offer has been rejected, he starts talking about his upcoming death. Now, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a big theme in the Gospels, and scholars disagree about its application for us today. Some would say that because of the rejection of Jesus' offer of the kingdom, that the kingdom will not come to the earth until the return of Jesus at the second coming. Others would say that the kingdom did begin at Jesus' first coming, and it is in effect now spiritually through the universal church. But either way, we should examine our own hearts. Have we confessed our sins to our God? Have we submitted to Christ Jesus and accepted him as our master and king? Do we show evidence of the rule of Christ in our lives? Are we serving him and going the direction he is asking us to go? Okay, our next section here, I've got three sections here, so this is section 2, verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 12 miles long and 9 miles wide, and during the days of Christ, there was about 30 fishing villages around the sea. And the primary industry, of course, was fishing in those villages. And Jesus finds Peter and Andrew, James and John, at work on the lake. Jesus is intentional in seeking them out. Normally, when a rabbi would have disciples, the disciples would be the ones who picked the rabbi that they wanted to be their teacher, that they wanted to study under. But Jesus reverses this intentionally, and he selects his own students. And Jesus doesn't call them to follow some teaching or some movement or some religion. He calls them directly to follow him. "Follow me," he says. A life following Rabbi Jesus was not a life spent in the classroom. It was a life spent in the real world, listening to him and seeing him model his own teaching. Now, all the commentators I read agree that this isn't Jesus meeting these men for the first time. Jesus had already called them to salvation when he was in Judea. He'd already done a work in their hearts. They may have even witnessed at this point already Jesus' first miracles. This here, what we see today, this is a second calling. This was a call to follow him, to serve him. This was a call to a lifetime of discipleship and service. The response of these four men was immediate. They found Jesus so compelling that they dropped everything to obey him and to follow him. First, they left their profession. These were not poor peasants. Being a fisherman paid better than someone working the land. So these men actually gave up an above-average income to follow the Lord. They paid a steep economic price for their decision. Not only did they give up their livelihood, but they left their families and all the responsibility that comes with that. What must Father Zebedee have been thinking as his boys dropped their work and walked off with Jesus? What about Father Zebedee's long-standing plans to pass off the family business to his boys? But long-term plans and lifelong goals were changed immediately. New priorities were established. I wonder how this decision by these men resonated in the community around there. On the one hand, I'm sure some people saw it as dishonorable to leave the family, to leave the family business. On the other hand, some would have seen this as radical discipleship and would have wondered about Jesus and who he was to have captivated the hearts of these men. Most of you in this room have accepted Jesus of Nazareth as your Lord and Savior, but have you committed your entire life to him? Have you answered his call to salvation, but resisted his call to service? Are you hesitant to obey right away, or do we respond to him immediately? Do you feel compelled to follow Jesus, whatever he asks of you? Or are you unwilling to pay the cost of being his disciple? Where does being a follower of Jesus fall on your list of priorities? Are your priorities different because of your relationship with him? Are you and I valuing Jesus Christ as much as these disciples did? Some of you have already answered the call to ministry. If you answered that call, it must have resulted in a radical change of priorities. True discipleship must leave some things behind. Jesus called these men to leave their families and their livelihoods and their ways of life to follow him. What have you left behind to follow him completely and wholeheartedly? What will we be called to surrender in the future to follow Christ? What will we be willing to leave behind for Jesus? Now, as I was studying this, I wondered why Jesus called these particular men. The easy answer is that Jesus called a bunch of blue-collared nobodies so that he could show the power of his transforming work in their lives. And that's true, I think. There's lots of truth in that. But these men had already developed character as fishermen that could translate into something useful for Jesus. Traits like patience and courage and precision and teamwork and a strong work ethic. Jesus doesn't call lazy people into service for him. He calls workers. God uses men like these, and he can use you and me. The Lord uses your background and your experiences for his purposes. I think about Eric and Mike and Josh, trained teachers in their professions, and they can come and teach us about the Lord. I'm not a trained teacher. My education is in accounting, and so I have the skills to be the chapel bookkeeper. Janelle, fortunately, has the same education as me and similar experiences to me, so I can pass the baton to her, and she can do the job better than I can. The skills you gain in your profession, God can use in his service. The lessons we learn in day-to-day, everyday, mundane life can be used to serve the Lord. Whatever our gifts and our talents, whatever our strengths, he can use if we are willing to follow him. Our last section, verses 23 through 25. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. These last three verses are a great overview statement of Jesus' ministry in those days. It's like a threefold ministry. We've got teaching, we've got preaching, and we've got healing. First, Jesus would teach in the synagogues. And this is actually a picture of the synagogue in Capernaum. And synagogues at this time were a relatively new idea. We don't see synagogues in the Old Testament. And most towns that had 10 or more families, they would form a synagogue. And the pattern of a synagogue was, like a synagogue service, was pray, have a reading of the Old Testament, a time of preaching and teaching, and then a time of discussion. They were led by priests or prominent members of the community, and they often invited visiting teachers to share during the synagogue. So it's a place of learning. It's a place of exchanging ideas. That's where you would go if you had something to say. The second thing Jesus did was proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. This is the first time the word gospel gets used in the Bible. As we talked about earlier, Jesus was continuing John the Baptist's message of repentance. But in addition, Jesus is offering himself as the Messiah and King. And the people of Israel wanted a king, and they wanted the kingdom. But again, they were imagining this military leader saving every single Jewish person. They didn't realize that Jesus' offer of himself was contingent on them repenting of their sins and accepting him as their king. So throughout our study of the Gospel of Matthew, continue to look for this theme of Jesus presenting himself as the Messiah and as the king, and watch the people's response to his offer. Third, Jesus was healing every disease and affliction. So many people were healed so completely by Jesus that the Jewish leaders never questioned the truth of these healings. This was universal health care. Everybody he came in contact with was healed. Something that, for all of our advances in technology, I know you guys know we don't have that today. We can't do this today. Through Jesus, God the Father shows his willingness to deal with the effects of a fallen world at a very basic individual level. And by his healing ministry, Jesus' words and authority were authenticated by the Father. The people should have been paying very close attention to the words of Jesus, to what he was saying, because the miracles that he was performing validated the words. Imagine the drama of those days, the impact of what Jesus was doing. This is our map again. Crowds were forming with people from all over the area. In these verses, we see Syria mentioned. We see the Decapolis mentioned. We see Judea mentioned. So about a 100-mile radius being covered here. His fame must have been immense. His influence and his impact were widespread. Imagine if you were one of the people that was healed by Jesus, the difference that would make for the rest of your life. I'm sure these people went home and told all their family and friends. They were living, breathing, walking testimonies of Jesus' healing power, and they were everywhere in this region. I wonder how many of these people who were healed by Jesus that received that healing power also received the words that he was proclaiming and became true followers of him. What about us today? People are desperate for a true leader and righteous and just leadership. Who are we following? Are we following Jesus, or are we following someone who isn't Jesus? Jesus has proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom in his word. He is teaching us. Are we listening? Are we learning? Do we want to learn more from him? What about those of us who are his followers? How has our behavior changed because of our spiritual healing? Are we concerned for the physical needs and the spiritual needs of others? Jesus cared for these lost and hopeless people. Are we showing the same love and care as he did, or do we neglect the needs of one another? Jesus' healing of these broken people is a preview of his coming work to heal this broken world. Aren't we all longing for that? He has compassion on us in our physical suffering and wants us to have a life of physical wholeness. I know I can't wait for that day for us. So following Jesus, repent. Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked God for forgiveness for the evils that you've done? Accept the King. Have you put your faith? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted the King that God has sent? Have you done something? I'm skipping down a couple. Have you done something? If God calls you to service, will he call someone who has skills, who's been doing something, who's been active, skills that he can translate into service for him? Have you received the call from Jesus? Have you received that call to ministry, that call to be active in doing his work? Have you responded to that call? Have you stepped out in faith? Have you counted the cost of that call? Have you weighed out the price that he's asking you to pay in order to follow him? What have you given up to follow him? Use your gifts and talents and experiences for the Lord. What are the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given you? How can your gifts and skills be used in service to him? And do you have the same care for other people that Jesus had for them, that Jesus had for you? Do you see that care that he poured out on you? And do you have that same love and same longing and same heart for those that are suffering in this world? Think about these things. Have you committed to following Jesus, whatever he asks you to do? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to follow you, the opportunity we have to serve you wholly and completely. Lord, we know these calls come with a cost. Lord, we know there's sacrifice involved in following you, Lord. But Lord, help us to be willing to serve you, whatever that call is, whatever you call us to do, Lord, help us to be willing. Help us to be ready to take the gospel, the good news of repentance, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, to a world that so desperately needs it, Lord. So, Lord, as we sing praise to you and as we head out this week, Lord, help us to consider the call of your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us to follow him wholly and completely. In Jesus' name, amen.